Chapter 31, verses 8 and 9. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. And the second reading is taken from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let us pray. Oh, dear God, help us to serve you only. Be with Dana. Speak through him to us. Inspire us so that we may be better servants for you, to bring glory to you and to further your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lucas said something funny to me last week. I was trying to be a good dad, you know. I was asking about his schoolwork. You're getting an A in auto shop. Yeah, that's my boy. You're getting an A in weightlifting. That's my boy. And then you're getting an A in history? Whoa, that's like a learning class, you know. That's a academic class. He said, yeah, Dad, it's easy. History's stuff that already happened, so school can't find a way to make it harder. Like, it all happened, you know. All you got to do is remember it and tell it back. There's no way to goof that up. Well, I thought that was a pretty good theory, at least. Today we got another history lesson. We're going to learn about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Has anybody heard that name, Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Pretty well-known chap, isn't he? Well-known man. And I know, I'm a little sorry that it's been so heavy the last 2 weeks. I think it's going to be heavy again today. All right, hallelujah. It's true. I think we're in heavy times, and I'll repeat what I said last week. In times of peace, we hope that nothing bad will happen. But in times of trouble, we hope that nothing bad will prevail. And in times of trouble, the Holy Spirit is there to help us, to give us the courage and the resolve to maintain our integrity and our faith, no matter what happens. And that's the important thing, to maintain our faith, not to see to it that nothing bad happens, but see to it that we're faithful to Christ to the very end. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a martyr, but he called himself a stained martyr. He wasn't sure if he could take that term. He died opposing Hitler, but he died because it was discovered that he was part of a plot to assassinate Hitler. He actively resisted Hitler. And he said, he wrote in his journals, he wrote that he would not be the kind of martyr like Perpetua, like the ancient martyrs who died in the arena, who were pure and holy, that he was bringing upon himself guilt by raising up his hand against another human being. He was a pacifist. He believed in peace. But he said, I'll leave it for God to judge. A quote from Bonhoeffer is, if I sit next to a madman as he drives his car into a group of innocent bystanders, I can't, as a Christian, simply wait for the catastrophe, then comfort the wounded and bury the dead. I must try to wrestle the steering wheel out of the hands of the driver. And that was his life. Bonhoeffer was the sixth of eight children. He was a twin, had a twin sister. And as he was growing up, his beloved and heroic older brother enlisted in the army in World War I. And they waved goodbye to him on the train, and 2 weeks later they heard that he was dead. It was a struggle for a family that was already mostly secular, sort of a Christmas and Easter family. Very upper class, very educated, very great contributions to society, but not a strong faith. And all over Germany, the same kind of thing was happening. All over Europe, people were losing faith because of how hideous and horrible World War I was. So Bonhoeffer decided that he would spend the efforts of his life to learn theology. He would learn about God. He would try to solve the question of whether God was real and what could be trusted and believed about God. By the time that he was 21 years old, he had his doctorate in theology. And the most influential time of his life was studying in the United States at Union Theological Seminary in New York City, a Presbyterian seminary, come to think of it. But the influence that Union had was not being around great Presbyterians, but being around the Black Baptists in Harlem, because he became a Sunday school teacher at African American church, and his closest friend in that seminary time was a Black man who went to this church. And this is a time when you couldn't drink from the same drinking fountain, you couldn't swim in the same pool, all of the societal injustices were there. And these were African Americans who were coming from the South, where they had a really bad situation, a lynching kind of situation. And they were coming to make a better life for themselves in the industrialized cities of the North. And when Bonhoeffer heard the gospel preached in those churches, it lit a fire in his soul. It wasn't just academic anymore. When he went back to Germany, he saw the parallels between Nazism and, racial injustice, and the kind of justifications that were false that the church would make to prop up that kind of thinking. When Hitler became Chancellor of Germany, and this is 10 years before it was all over, there were 10 years of Hitler's destruction of that country. Bonhoeffer was one of the first to speak out publicly against him, and he began in a radio broadcast to very systematically and logically denounce the evil of Nazi ideology. And while he was speaking, the Nazis interrupted his broadcast and pulled the plug, and he was canceled right there. It was not the last time that he would be harmed by the Nazis. At the same time, as the Nazi ideology was being spread, the German Christians, the Protestant Christians in Germany, and both Catholics and Protestants struggled to respond to the pressures of Nazism. But the Protestants in particular began to be seduced by Nazi theology. And they began to coalesce and come together, and they called themselves the German Christians because they believed the ideology that the German race was special. And they started to interpret the scriptures along those lines. And when Bonhoeffer and other like-minded people saw that happening, they renounced it and rejected it and began to gather the remnant of right-thinking Christians together in a movement called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church says Jesus is the head of the church, and the Old Testament and the New Testament are the Word of God. The Nazi regime tried to remove the Old Testament from the Bible because it was too Jewish. And so the Confessing Church movement started its own seminary, and they came up with the Barman Declaration. That long and complicated prayer of confession that we prayed together today was built on the principles of the Barman Declaration that I'll read to you after this sermon. So they were training pastors, and then 2 years later, the Nazis shut down their seminary and imprisoned their president. So things went from bad to worse, and you know the story. And one of Bonhoeffer's like-minded contemporaries had a job in the Nazi government because of his skills, and he became aware of the atrocities that were taking place behind the backs of most people. Now, there are plenty of atrocities that were up front and in the open. But when the death camps and the level of atrocity became clear to this man, he said, "We need to do something," and a plot was organized to assassinate Hitler. And Bonhoeffer was invited into that plot. At the same time, the Nazis utilized him as a spy. The people on the good side said, "We'll make you a Nazi spy. You send you out of the country and talk to other church leaders and bring information back to the Nazis. But at the same time, you'll be talking to other countries and telling them that we're trying to take down Hitler and seeing what kind of help we can get." So he was a double agent spy a theologian, a pastor, a double agent spy. And there were several assassination attempts against Hitler. But in one of them, it became known that Bonhoeffer was a conspirator, and he was arrested. Although he had been telling his students not to get married in such troubled times, he was in love when all this was happening. A woman that was quite a bit younger than him, that had once been a young lady that was in his confirmation class. He was sort of a youth pastor. He led the youth in their confirmation classes. And when she was old enough to marry, and right at the time he was being arrested and taken to prison, he proposed to her, and I believe it was in a letter that he proposed. They didn't have any local courtship. They knew each other for years and years. And then he finally proposed, and he was taken to prison. She was allowed to visit him in prison. They were to sit next to each other and speak loudly so the guards could hear, and they weren't allowed to touch. And so for a half an hour of a Nazi dream date, they were there in prison talking awkwardly. Then finally they were separated, but as she was walking away, she couldn't stand it anymore, and she ran back and threw her arms around his neck. This would be the third important man in her life that she would lose to war. She lost her father, she lost her beloved older brother, and then she lost her fiancé. And in Bonhoeffer's family, it would be the third man, the third son that would be lost to war. The oldest son, Bonhoeffer, and Bonhoeffer's brother. He was in prison for a year and a half and then moved to a concentration camp. And 2 weeks before the Allies liberated the camp, he was killed. The accepted, the normal version of how he was killed is that he was hung in the gallows and went very calmly and faithfully to his death. But some historians doubt this because of the way that the Nazis treated their political enemies, and that his death may have had much more duress than what we know. Nonetheless, he was faithful to the end. And his words are still with us. His fiancée helped complete some of his writing. And he's known most of all for renouncing cheap grace. Cheap grace is when you sin knowing that God will forgive you. And the sin that was in front of Bonhoeffer and everybody else was not the sin of personal holiness, but the sin of standing by and doing nothing while other people suffer. Here's a quote from Niemöller, who was a contemporary on the same side, part of his group. Many years later, after Niemöller had been imprisoned for 8 years in the concentration camps as the personal prisoner of Adolf Hitler, he penned these infamous words. "First they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. And then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." This is a challenging thought, a challenging scripture we have in the book of Proverbs. It tells us to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. There's just no end to our responsibility when we look at that. This is why I want to encourage you with the lives of the martyrs, because in their lives we see that there's nothing that can come in any generation that can overcome what God's Spirit can do if we're really surrendered to Him. Because we can fear humankind that can kill the body, but when we fear God, God can kill the body and the soul. And when we fear God above humankind, there's nothing that can harm us or destroy us. A friend shared a quote for me from a very famous book that deals with this same trouble. The Gulag Archipelago, huge, thick books. And the author of that book, who was imprisoned in a work camp in Soviet Russia, said, "When you're imprisoned, give up on ever seeing your family again. Give up everything you've ever owned. The only thing you have any ownership is your own spirit. And if you have that and don't give it over to your captors, then they can't break you. This is the promise that these great Christians give us. Well, okay, so how are we to respond? What's the Word of God say to us in light of Bonhoeffer's life? And these are the three points that I have for us this morning. Number one is that we are to live by the truth. The lie of Bonhoeffer's time was that Hitler could be the head of the church, the bishop, that Hitler could stand in Jesus' place. That was a lie. Jesus is the head of the church, and anyone who would take any position of leadership in the church does it on their knees before Jesus Christ the Lord. It's only a servant of Jesus that we give our allegiance to, nobody else. That was the lie. The second lie was social Darwinism, the idea that only the strong should survive. That's a lie. Every human being of every age and every capacity is made in the image of God. And how can there be a just society without that foundation? These are lies that we have to watch out for today. Today, one of our main lies is not that Hitler gets to call the shots for our faith, but that some widely accepted ideology. And I'm just going to put myself on a limb and start sawing it off, because here's what I see. And I don't know how long I've waited to say this, but if your redness or blueness comes first and your Bible comes second, then that's the lie that the German Christians fell to. If you're a Democrat first and a Christian second, a Republican first and a Christian second, bah! What nonsense! America's only been here a little while, and the Word of God is eternal. You tell your political party what the Bible says. Your political party doesn't tell you what your Bible says. Okay, thank you. That was really satisfying. All right. The second lie might be just as much of a problem. Maybe it'll go just as well. The second lie of our time is secular pluralism. Now, there is a kingdom of God pluralism that says anyone from any place can get Jesus. Anyone from any place can get the grace of God that's given to us in Jesus through His body and through His blood, by His Spirit. Anybody. It's that plural. Secular pluralism says every religion is just as good as any other religion. So maybe the Aztecs, when they cut that beating heart out of a victim and held it up for everyone to see, and offering it to their demon god, maybe that's just as good as your grandma's little old church. This is not actually true. What secular pluralism does is what the ancient Roman Empire did in Perpetua's day. It says you can have whatever god you want as long as Caesar is at the top. It's just that the Caesar is a little harder to define in our day. Don't worry. The kingdom of God is very pluralistic. Nobody is rejected. Nobody is excluded, but Jesus is not excluded. He's always there. His death on the cross is always the door to our life. Okay. Live by the truth. That's the first thing. Second, worship God. Worship Him only. Hitler was an example of what Jesus wasn't. Satan came to Jesus and said, "I'll give you all these kingdoms in their splendor if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus responded saying, "Serve only God. Worship only God and serve Him." If you want to know if Hitler was a Satan worshiper, look at how he served. He served Satan. He worshiped Satan. Let there be no doubt about it. And if you want to know if we are worshipers of God, look at how we serve. We need to worship God alone, and Him alone shall we serve. And so, to cut some time off of this, I'll just say that very simply puts it. When I was in Seattle, there's this really cool guy, recovering addict, and we used to play, I think it was Tuesday nights, down at the Bread of Life Mission in Pioneer Square, and he called our little band the Crawling Out of the Alley Gospel Blues Band. And we played the old Bob Dylan song, "You Gotta Serve Somebody." It may be the devil and it may be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. So as we worship God and serve Him only, we'll see it in the way that we live and the things that we do, what we're willing to take on. And finally, the scriptures are a witness. I'm going to take a chance and read a really long quote. This comes from Eric Metaxas' book about Bonhoeffer. And I'll make some statements while I'm reading this quote. This is the way Bonhoeffer looked at the Bible. You see, if we see the Bible in the right way, we won't be led astray. There were good people with good intentions that God led astray. It wasn't eight people waving little banners at the Nazi rallies. And they didn't have to go take a shuttle bus to Mars to find some other species to believe Hitler's lies. It happened to ordinary people like you and like me. The Bible protects us from that. Listen to this quote. "First of all, I will confess quite simply, I believe that the Bible alone is the answer to all our questions. And that we need to only ask repeatedly and a little humbly in order to receive the answer. One cannot simply read the Bible like other books. One must be prepared to really inquire of it." In other words, we don't just read the Bible, it's like, "Oh, there I read the Bible, interesting literature." Or read the Bible like, "Oh, I read the Bible, now I'm a little more churchy." But we read the Bible to inquire of the Lord. "Lord, what is your heart? What do you want? Help me to see." Only thus will it reveal itself. Only if we expect it from it the ultimate answer shall we receive it. That is because in the Bible God speaks to us. And one cannot simply think about God in one's own strength. One has to inquire of Him. Only if we seek Him will He answer us. Read the Bible to encounter God. God has the answers. He can help us in any generation with anything. Of course, it is also possible to read the Bible like any other book, as I mentioned. That is to say, from the point of view of textual criticism, etc. There's nothing to be said against that, only that that is not the method with which, the method which will reveal to us the heart of the Bible, but only the surface. Just as we do not grasp the words of someone we love by taking them to bits, but by simply receiving them, so that for days they go on lingering in our minds simply because they are the words of a person we love. And just as these words reveal more and more of the person who said them, as we go on, like Mary, pondering them in our heart, so it will be with the words of the Bible. In other words, when you read the Bible, cherish those words. God who loves you is speaking to you. Listen, there's something that the Lord is trying to say, and let them linger in your heart. Only if we venture to enter into the words of the Bible as though in them this God were speaking to us, who loves us and does not will to leave us along with our questions, only so shall we learn to rejoice in the Bible. So that is the end and the summary. God, of course, can keep us from these lies. God, of course, can help us to worship Him and serve Him only. And God speaks to us in the scripture. We have a bedrock foundation that can't be shaken. And now I'm going to try a little experiment, and I don't quite know if it'll work, but we've got the Barman Declaration on the screen. I'd like to ask Sam and Margaret to come up and just play quietly in the background, the music, while we read this.